Thank you, Neil. Thank you, Brett. Thanks to WDCX, and it's a real honor to be here. This is my favorite event of the year. I love to be here. It's so beautiful, and I'm excited to be with you this morning. Today, we're going to be talking about three ways that we can honor the finished work of Jesus Christ. So as we talk about these three ways, the goal here is to honor all that Jesus has done for us, to put front and center, to spotlight, to put on center stage the cross of Christ, and how can we as believers honor all that Jesus has done for us. So the first way that we can honor the finished work of Christ is when we stop proclaiming that confession is the means to daily forgiveness from God, and instead proclaim that the blood of Jesus is the only means to once for all forgiveness. So I want you to think about those two systems for a minute. Think about the system that says you are forgiven progressively, you are forgiven daily, you are forgiven little by little as you ask for it, you are forgiven as you apologize. Well, that's very similar to Old Testament forgiveness, isn't it? In the Old Testament, they were forgiven year by year by year, waiting for the Day of Atonement to cover their sins every 365 days. Well, that is not what Jesus Christ has provided for us. What Jesus has given us is better than the Old Testament sacrifices. What Christ has given us is greater than the blood of bulls and goats and what that accomplished. Hebrews chapter 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You'll notice that it's blood that brings forgiveness. So we have to begin to honor God's blood economy, to wrap our minds around the idea that blood and only blood brings forgiveness. Although it's healthy, and hear this, it's healthy for me to apologize, it's healthy for me to regret sin, it's healthy for me to turn away from sin, it is healthy for me to get away from temptation, but it is not my words that make me forgiven. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us forgiven once for all. So do a little math problem with me here, if you will. How many times did Jesus die? Once. How many times did he shed his blood? Once. For how many of your sins? All. Now, did it work? Yes, it worked. Is he ever going to die again? No. So do you need any more forgiveness than you already have? No, you are not a person that is being forgiven. If you are in Jesus Christ, if you have called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, then you are a totally forgiven person. You guys ever seen this movie called Groundhog Day? I bet you have, because it's on over and over and over during the holidays. And you know what it's about? It's about a man who experiences the same day over and over and over again, right? And he can't seem to escape that day until he gets it perfect. Well, the good news is, with God, there is no Groundhog Day. He got it right the first time. Jesus died once. It worked. No repeat needed. There is no Groundhog Day. The book of Hebrews says this, Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself up there over and over and over again. No. Instead, he offered himself once. If he were up there dying, getting us more forgiven, then he would have to suffer many times, it says. How many times? As much as you sin, he would have to die. Every time you commit a sin, he would have to hang on a cross all over again. If it didn't work the first time, we would need many sacrifices repeated endlessly. But what did he do? He died once for all sins to take away sins, not to cover sins, but to take them away. Hebrews says he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9 says Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. When Christ returns, he's not returning to die again. When Christ returns, he's not returning to bear our sins again. He's returning to bring salvation. Is that good news? Amen. I want you to imagine, though, being in the Old Testament scenario, imagine yourself to be a man who went to the Day of Atonement. You go to the Day of Atonement, and you offer the bulls and goats for your sins for 1 year. And then on your way home, you stub your toe on a rock. You use the Lord's name in vain. Now you got to wait 365 days to get that sin covered. Do you see it? It was again and again repeated endlessly year after year, and it never made you perfectly forgiven, and it never made you perfectly cleansed. You see here in my right hand, I have a chair. Now this chair in the Old Testament temple, in the tabernacle as well, this chair was a forbidden piece of furniture. It was not allowed in the temple. The priest could never sit down on the job. Why is that? I want you to imagine you walk in on your high priest and he is seated in a lazy boy chair, kicked back, and he looks at you and he says, "What's up?" I mean, what would that communicate to you? This guy has no work to do. It must be finished. But you see, under the Old Testament, it was never finished. Instead, they had to offer sacrifices over and over, and it was never finished. The book of Hebrews says this, though. When Jesus offered for all time one sacrifice, guess what he did? He did the forbidden. He did the illegal. He sat down at the right hand of God. He did something that no Old Testament priest could ever do because it was finished. So what is it that we can do to honor Jesus? Regarding our forgiveness, we can sit down with Jesus Christ and agree with him that the sin issue has been dealt with once for all. It worked the first time. Thank you, Jesus. I am grateful for the cross, and I want to honor the finished work of Jesus. Day after day in the Old Testament, it says, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. By one offering, get this, if you walk away with one verse on forgiveness, let this be it. By one sacrifice, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. You know what sanctified means? It means set apart. It means reserved for God. So if you belong to God, if you're set apart for God, if you're his child, then it says by one sacrifice, he has perfected you for all time. Now that doesn't mean perfectly behaved, but it means perfectly forgiven and perfectly cleansed. Now that is something to celebrate, is it not? Not a real charismatic crowd, are you? We need to get some flags in here, maybe some animal noises, I don't know. Colossians 2 puts it this way, he forgave us all our sins, past tense. He forgave, past tense, all, not some, not the remembered ones, not the regretted ones, not just the big ones, not just the small ones, not the forgotten ones, all of our sins he forgave. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 John chapter 2, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Do you know that this glorifies God's name? That this has been done on account of his name? See, if it was about me and my legal pad and my memory and my short accounts with God and my ability to get myself more forgiven and more cleansed, then it would not be about his name. But it is about the name of Jesus Christ. And when we agree that it's finished, we honor Jesus to the fullest. Hebrews chapter 10 says, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, past tense, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Why is there no longer any sacrifice? Because it worked the first time, no repeat needed. You know, if we were the ones who had to keep short accounts with God in order to stay forgiven and stay cleansed, we would practically need a supercomputer. I mean, I have met some of the folks here today. Some of you have sinned hundreds of thousands of times. Some of you have sinned millions of times, and I've met you some billions of times, huh? In this group over here. Now, how many of those have you remembered to confess? Well, that's a lot smaller number, isn't it? So what are you going to do about all those forgotten sins? We say, oh, if I forget, then God forgets. Really? Is that our belief system? If we forget, God forgets? No, thank the Lord, it is not about our memory and our ability to keep track of every sin. It is about the cross. It is about the blood of Christ. It is about the simple fact that he remembers our sins no more. But there's a mobile app you can download called I Confess, and it will keep track of all your sins if you like. Someone invented the I Confess app because they saw the problem. If it was about us and our ability and our memory, then we would need to carry around a mobile app with us to get right and stay right. And the way this works is you check off your sins, then you fire up an apology to God. Moments later, you get a download from the God of the universe announcing that you have now been forgiven. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? It is so simple, and the truth sets us free. Jesus did it all. All right, well, here's a question then, a logical question. I hope it's a question you've already asked in your mind. If I'm forgiven of all my sins, if I'm forgiven past, present, and future, if he's taken away all my sins once for all, if by one offering I've been perfected for all time, totally forgiven, totally cleansed, then I don't have to beg and plead and hope and wait to be forgiven when I sin. So what should I do when I sin? Well, here's a crazy idea. Stop. Turn from it. Act differently. You know, the Apostle Paul was referencing those people who were stealing, and his advice to them was stop stealing. Pull a 180. Get a job. That's crazy. Get a job, work with your hands, and give to those in need. Do you see, that's pulling a 180. That's a change of attitude. That's a change of action. But not, get this, not in order to obtain more forgiveness from God. That's already finished. So do you see, we're not turning from sin to get forgiven. We're turning from sin because sin stinks. There's no life in it. There's no fulfillment in it. We're dead to sin and alive to God. If we have Christ living in us, we will never be content choosing sin. We will only be fulfilled choosing to express Jesus. That is our destiny. But the forgiveness, it is finished. All right, well, what about 1 John 1:9? Perhaps you've heard this verse, you're familiar with this verse. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Many people have misunderstood this passage to be a bar of soap for Christians. The idea is that you're forgiven, but you're not forgiven. You're cleansed, but you're not cleansed. You're forgiven up in heaven, but not on earth. You're cleansed in God's view, but not in reality down here. And the teaching goes a little like this, that you're positionally forgiven, but not actually forgiven or relationally forgiven. Well, I just want us to take note that none of those words are in the Bible. Positional, relational, actual, none of that type of verbiage is in the Bible. When Jesus says you're forgiven, he means it. When he says your sins are taken away, it is real and it is now. So what does 1 John 1:9 mean? Well, here's a crazy possibility. 1 John 1:9 is a response to 1 John 1:8. Who would have thought it, right? Context. What does 1 John 1:8 say? It says that 2,000 years ago, there were people claiming to have no sin. Verse 10 says there were people 2,000 years ago claiming to have never sinned. So I want you to imagine that I bring up a friend. Let's imagine his name is Dave, and I introduce you to my buddy Dave. And I say, now, I want to tell you a few things about Dave. Dave says he's never sinned a day in his life. Dave says he has no sin. By the way, the truth is not in Dave, and God's word is not in Dave, and Dave is making God into a liar about sin. Now, would you shake Dave's hand and conclude that Dave is a believer? Is Dave a Christian? No way. Dave is not even ready to say that he has sinned. He is a sin denier. Do you see it? After all, what is step one to becoming a Christian? Step one to becoming a believer is, Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. Dave is not ready to say that. He is a sin denier. That is what is being talked about in 1 John 1:9. So I turn to Dave and I say, Dave, listen, if we, any one of us, claim to be without sin, like you're saying, Dave, if any one of us claim to have never sinned, like you're claiming, that is nuts. That is crazy town. So Dave, please come to your senses, admit, confess your sinfulness, and guess what God will do for you? He will forgive you and cleanse you of how much? All unrighteousness. Sound familiar? Once for all forgiveness. So Dave says, okay, I'm going to go ahead then. If you say there's a way out, I'm going to go ahead and admit my sinfulness to God. And he admits his sinfulness to God. He confesses that he does have sin. He admits that he has been in denial of sin. And he looks to Jesus to forgive him and cleanse him of all unrighteousness, past, present, and future. Do you see it? 1 John 1:9 is not a daily bar of soap for Christians to get more forgiveness. God is not swooping down out of heaven to forgive us more and more and more. He has forgiven us once for all. And when Dave came to his senses and admitted his sinfulness, God also forgave him of all unrighteousness. A Christian is a forgiven person, period. 1 John 1:9 is an invitation to come to Christ. It is not a bar of soap for Christians. What about confession to others? Well, James chapter 5 says, confess your sins to each other Why? So that we can pray for each other. How are you going to pray for me unless you know I'm struggling? How am I going to pray for you unless I know what's going on in your life? So James is saying to pray for those who have expressed concerns about things going on in their lives. But at no point does that mean that God is bringing more forgiveness. The forgiveness was already brought through Calvary, and it's over. If I were to go on this beach over here and challenge you to a foot race, but there's one catch. I want you to run backwards while I run facing forward. Who's going to win that race? I'm going to win that race because I'm facing forward with my eyes ahead, and I'm asking you to run backwards going, how am I doing? How am I doing? How am I doing? That is no way to run a race. Do you see what God has done? He has called the Christian life a race, and every professional runner knows how to run properly. You don't look at where you've been. You don't even look down at your feet. You look out, picking a fixed point in the distance, and you look there and you run to that place. And the scripture says, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. If we were unforgiven people, we would try to run the race like this. How am I doing? How am I doing? How am I doing? But the forgiveness we have in Christ, it sets us up to enjoy Him and to focus on Jesus, recognizing our sins have already been dealt with. The second way that we honor the finished work of Jesus Christ is this: when we stop proclaiming that Christians need a part of the law to live the Christian life, not a part of the law. Paul says instead that we should proclaim that Christians live apart from the law, not a part of the law, but live apart from the law. And in that way, sin is dead, God tells us. How many of you this morning have a wind-up watch on? Raise your hand if you wind your watch every morning. I saw one hand. Hundreds and hundreds of people here. There's one gentleman with a wind-up watch. Why is that? Well, it's because the wind-up watch is obsolete, and it's aging, and it may soon disappear. Did you know that the book of Hebrews tells us that the old covenant is obsolete, Hebrews chapter 8, by calling this covenant, by calling this testament, by calling this way of grace new, he has made the first way, the first covenant, the first testament is now obsolete, just like that wind-up watch. What is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Hebrews chapter 7 says the former regulation, the law in the Old Testament, is set aside because it was weak and useless, because the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Wow, a better hope today. I want you to think of your favorite Old Testament character. From the Old Testament, who do you love the most? Who are you most excited to read about? Is it Esther or Samson or Ruth or someone else? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us that we have something better, that we have something greater than any Old Testament believer experienced. Hebrews 8 says the ministry that Jesus has is superior to theirs, and the covenant of which Jesus is a mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. Better promises. A better way to be forgiven once for all. A better way to be motivated, not by tablets of stone, but in your heart where Christ Himself dwells. Better way founded on better promises. Amen? Well, what about the Ten Commandments? I mean, after all, it seems like we're looking to the Ten Commandments as an exception. We think that the tablets of stone might be different. Our belief system might be this. We're dead to the law except for the Ten Commandments. We're free from the law except for the Ten Commandments. Christ is the end of the law for all those who believe except for the Ten Commandments. And so we have a holdout in today's society. Many Christians believe that the Ten Commandments are an exception. I hope you see what we're doing. We are saying, I will take Jesus for his sacrifice and his blood, but when it comes to avoiding stealing and avoiding adultery, I'll look to tablets of stone. I'll take Jesus for his blood, but not for his life. I'll take Jesus for his blood sacrifice, but not for his spirit living in me. I'll take Jesus for forgiveness, but when it comes to morality and ethics, I'll take Moses. Do you see what we've done? Flirting with Moses is cheating on Jesus. Here's what 2 Corinthians says. There was a ministry that was engraved on stone. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to think about all the Old Testament laws. How many of them were written on stone? Only 10, right? Only 10 laws were written on stone. So this is what Paul is talking about. He says there's a ministry on stone, and he says it is a ministry that brought death and a ministry that condemns. And then he says there's a greater ministry, a more glorious ministry, Christ in you, the ministry of the Spirit. If I want to stop stealing, I don't look to Moses, I look to Christ. If I want to stop coveting, I don't look to Moses, I don't look to tablets of stone. I say, Lord Jesus Christ, you live in me. My problem is now your problem. I trust you, I depend on you. You are the way. Not tablets of stone, but your life in me. Romans chapter 7 tells us some pretty incredible things. Romans 7 says, Paul was trying to stop coveting. What kind of law was he using to stop coveting? He was using thou shalt not covet, right? Where does thou shalt not covet come from? It comes from the Ten Commandments, not the ceremonial law, not the wardrobe restrictions. It comes from the Ten Commandments on stone. And he was under this law, and he was saying, I better not covet, I better not covet, I shall not covet. And guess what happened? Coveting of every kind. And then he says, apart from the law, sin is dead. Does that sound like we need to live under the law? Of course not. Does that sound like we need a part of the law in order to arrive at good behavior? No, we died to the law so that we could trust Jesus alone, Jesus plus nothing concerning our coveting problem or our lust issue or our gossip problem or whatever it might be. We can trust the indwelling life of Christ and not look to tablets of stone. I was a professor for almost 20 years. I want you to imagine that you come into my classroom the first day of class, and I say to you that there are two possible grades in my course, 100 or zero. And if you mess up once, you get a zero. Well, you would flee my class pretty quickly, right? That's what it's like to be under the law. The law is all or nothing. It's 100 or zero. It's pass or fail. And under the law, every single one of us fails. That's the whole point. James chapter 2 says this, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. It's an all or nothing proposition. Under Moses, there is no multiple choice. There is no choose your own adventure. It is all or nothing under the law. Galatians 3 says, everyone who relies on observing the law is under a curse, because cursed is everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law. That doesn't mean part of the law. It means the entire book of the law, from Genesis to Exodus to Leviticus to Numbers to Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. It's an all or nothing proposition. And that's why we had to be freed from the law and die to the 613 regulations of the law. The whole Bible is the inspired word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. But there is a surprise ending in the cross. We die with Jesus. We die to the law so that we can trust the resurrected Christ inside of us and trust Him alone. How many of you have seen the Olympic high jumpers? That competition is pretty exciting, but ultimately only one person succeeds, right? Why is that? Because they raise the bar, and then they raise it again, and then they raise it again until everyone fails except one person. Do you realize that's what Jesus was doing at the Sermon on the Mount? At the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ was raising the bar. He said, you have heard, don't commit adultery. But I say the bar is up here. Don't even look with lust. You say, and you've heard it said, don't commit murder. But I tell you, the bar is up here. Don't even get angry, or it's the same as murder. Do you see what Jesus was doing? He was raising the bar until it was impossible for them to keep the true spirit of the law. And then he and he alone jumped over the highest bar, fulfilled the law perfectly, hung the gold medal around your neck, and said, stay away from that bar, it'll kill you. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. People think that some of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5 and 6, they say it's a sweet passage for Christian growth. It's the opposite. Pluck out your eye. Cut off your hand. Be perfect like God is perfect. And by the way, when you're offering your animal sacrifice, if you have something against your brother, go get right with your brother before you come offer your animal sacrifice. Now, how many of you have offered animal sacrifices recently? And by the way, also, hell is threatened three times in the Sermon on the Mount. As believers, we're not in danger of the fires of hell. We've been saved. Also, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus mentions the Sanhedrin. He says, if they don't comply, they will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. Now, how many of you have hung out with the Sanhedrin lately? So no animal sacrifices, no Sanhedrin. What's going on here, Jesus? What is your point? His point is, this is before the cross. It's aimed at Israel to show them the true spirit of the law, which includes cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, be perfect, and they can't do it. Only He could do it. So He fulfilled the law, and in that way, we don't have to. Amen? Let's honor the finished work of Jesus Christ and agree with Him that He fulfilled the law so we would never have to. Jesus revealed the perfect and impossible standard of the law. I want you to imagine that you're in a car speeding down the highway at over 200 kilometers an hour, and a police officer pulls up beside you and asks you to go to the side of the road. Now, by the time he gets to your window on the side of the road, you have already died of a heart attack because of the shock of being pulled over. Is that officer going to write you a ticket? No way. You know why? because you are now dead to the law. You see it? You are dead to the law. Romans 7 says we died to the law so that we might be married to Jesus and we might bear fruit for God. If you want to bear fruit for God, it starts with saying, God, I can't do it. It's not by self-effort. It's not by works. It's not by my trying. It is by my trusting in all that you've done for me, and I count myself dead to the law, alive to you, connected to Christ, one with Jesus, and I trust him alone for everything that comes out of me. You guys remember the movie Shawshank Redemption from a long time ago? The movie Shawshank Redemption is about freedom. It's about seeking freedom. And yet some people in that film, some of the prisoners in Shawshank Prison, they weren't comfortable with freedom. If you remember the movie, they did whatever they could to bring themselves back into bondage. They wanted to go back to prison. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery." Titus chapter 2 says, "The grace of God teaches us to say no to sin and to live upright lives in this present generation." The last way that we can honor the finished work of Christ is this: when we stop proclaiming to Christians that they can lose their salvation, and instead proclaim that Christians have eternal life, not temporary life, and that God will never leave us and never forsake us. Hebrews 7 says, "Jesus lives forever, therefore he has a permanent priesthood. He is able to save us completely because he always lives to intercede for us." You know what that means? He always lives, he always intercedes, he saves us completely, so you will be saved as long as Jesus lives. The length of your salvation is tied up in the length of Jesus' life, and that is forever. You will be saved as long as Jesus lives. There's a promise that God made. When I was a kid, I wasn't allowed to swear to God. If I swore to God, my mom, she would have me in trouble in a heartbeat. But there's one person who can swear to God, and that's God. The Bible says, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. He interposed with an oath. Why would he do this? Why would he promise himself? Because if you and I were in the promise, if we were the promise keepers, we would mess it up. And so he made a promise with himself. In this corner, the God of the universe, all-knowing, all-powerful. And in this corner over here, the God of the universe, all-knowing, all-powerful. And together, these two interposed with a promise so that you and I would wake up every day and have what Hebrews calls an anchor for the soul. God is our anchor. And God is our anchor. It is a promise that God made to himself. That is what saves. We say, but what if I commit a big sin? But what if I commit a lot of sins? See, we say, but what if I? Four words that try to take away what God has done. The truth of the gospel is not, but what if I? The truth of the gospel is, but what if God? What if God promised God that you would be saved completely and forever? That's the good news that sets us free. What did we see today? Three ways that we honor the finished work of Jesus Christ. Number one, when we stop proclaiming confession and apology as the way to getting more forgiveness. Apologies are good and healthy. Regret is healthy. Turning away from sin is much needed. But we are forgiven people because of the blood of Jesus. Number two, the second way we honor the finished work of Jesus Christ is when we stop proclaiming that Christians need a part of the law to live the Christian life, and instead proclaim that Christians should live apart from the law so that sin is dead as we trust Jesus plus nothing. Lastly, the third way that we honor the finished work of Jesus Christ is when we stop proclaiming to Christians that they can lose their salvation and instead affirm in them, He will never leave us, He will never forsake us, nobody can snatch us out of His hand, He is able to save us completely because He always lives to intercede for us. That is the good news of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, and that is how we honor Christ's finished work now and forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for the privilege of putting Jesus front and center, on center stage, spotlighted as we look at the cross and the resurrection. Father, there may be somebody here today who has never seen it before. They never understood what Jesus has done. We want to give them an opportunity in their heart right now to just cry out to You, to call upon You and simply say, Lord Jesus Christ, I want to honor what You've done. Lord Jesus Christ, I open my life. I open the door. I want to honor what You've done, and I invite You in. Father, for most of us today, for most of us, maybe we've already done that. We have Jesus. But we forget Your goodness, we forget Your grace, we forget Your kindness, we forget that it is finished. We ask, Father, that You would remind us of the truth that sets us free. We ask that You would minister to us by Your word and Your spirit when we need it most, in the moment of accusation, in the moment when we feel dirty and distant. We ask that You would remind us that we are clean and we are close because of all that Your Son, Jesus Christ, did for us. In His name we pray. Amen.